Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. My sermon for Ascension Sunday is entitled The All in All Christ. And I'm reading now from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. Thursday was Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter Sunday, 40 days after the resurrection, commending the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God. It also is clearly, Ascension Day is clearly the most overlooked holiday or holy day in the church calendar. Now, here in Western culture, Christmas and Easter are both still very prominent, though commercialized, admittedly, but they're still prominent among us in our Western culture. And in the church, Good Friday and Pentecost, which is next Sunday, are still recognized as significant holy days in the church calendar. But Ascension Day has almost been totally lost. It's not quite true, though. Interestingly enough, it's not true in Europe. I mean, it still has a presence where in most European countries, Ascension Day is a public holiday. And in many European countries, Thursday and Friday, so you get a four-day weekend. So they're still at least aware of the name of Ascension Day because it is treated as a public holiday. But here in America, it's largely disappeared, so that last Thursday was either Cinco de Mayo or the National Day of Prayer. But very few people acknowledged, and that is in the church, what it actually is, and that is Ascension Day. Now, this should tell us something. It should suggest to us that we have somehow lost the meaning of the ascension of Christ. We don't celebrate it. We don't talk about it. We're not aware of it. We don't acknowledge it because it just sort of has been lost from our theological radar. But the gospel is this. The gospel, of course, is the story of Jesus. And so it begins with incarnation, Christmas. And then it moves into Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus' ministry entirely was an announcement and an enactment of the kingdom of God. And then we arrive at the crucifixion on Good Friday, His resurrection on Easter Sunday, and then finally His ascension 40 days later to the right hand of the Father. So that if we fail to understand the ascension, our gospel is incomplete, and then we have a problem with misunderstanding what Pentecost is about, which we will talk about next Sunday. So, what is the ascension? Well, in simplest terms, the ascension is the exaltation of Christ to the right hand of God. That's a true statement. In its simplest form, the ascension is the exaltation of Christ to the right hand of God. But that we mostly ignore Ascension Day as a Christian holy day is an indication that we really don't know what it means because it's not significant to us. It doesn't mean anything to us. We think, well, you know, the gospel story is completed on Easter Sunday with the resurrection, and so, you know, Jesus has defeated death, which is true enough, but it's not the end of the story. The ascension, first of all, I want to talk about what it's not. The ascension is not the escape of Jesus or the evacuation of Jesus to a distant heaven. The ascension is not the Christian explanation for why you can't see Jesus. The ascension is not Jesus simply saying, adios, see you later. That is not what the ascension is. If we think of the ascension as evacuation, then the ascension becomes about the absence of Christ. And that is, in fact, the exact opposite of what the ascension is about. The ascension, in fact, is about the pervasive presence of Christ, not the absence of Christ, but we have to understand this correctly. Furthermore, if we think of the ascension as an evacuation, we will mistake what Christian hope is all about. We will think that Christian hope is about our evacuation. Jesus has evacuated and pretty soon we'll get evacuated. No, that is not the Christian hope. Our blessed hope is resurrection and glorification. I like the practice of the Eastern Orthodox Church to imagine the great hope of the appearing of Christ, what we call his second coming, but it's better understood as the appearing of Christ, because Jesus is not far away, he's not absent, but he has filled the heavens, and then the blessed hope is that he shall appear, that the curtain, there'll be the apocalypsis, the unveiling, the pulling back of the curtain, and that which has always been the case, that Jesus is Lord, will suddenly be revealed. And we enter into new creation and resurrection. And the Eastern Orthodox use the transfiguration to help us imagine what that might be like. That somehow, even as Jesus was transfigured on Mount Tabor, and he was altered and he became bright and his face was shining as the strength of the sun, so there shall be a day when Christ appears and all of creation is liberated from the bondage of death, and everything becomes glorified in Christ. That's the hope that we're looking for. I like that. So, that leads us to this question. If the ascension is not about evacuation, what is it about? Well, it's about exaltation. In the ascension, Christ is exalted to the right hand of God. But don't think in terms of, well, that means that Jesus has, you know, become the first astronaut and he's gone way out into outer space and then sat down on a chair somewhere. First of all, where is the right hand of God? Or I could ask it this way, where isn't the right hand of God? The right hand of God is everywhere. You can't say, oh, the right hand of God isn't there. The right hand of God is not a point in geography. The right hand of God is a position of absolute authority over all things. The right hand of God is the position of supreme authority. I want to read again what the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian church. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Notice how it's all in one breath. Raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And so there is the resurrection of Christ, a physical, corporal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that we commemorate as Easter Sunday. The Christ, yes, conquers death. And then there's an interim time of 40 days when Jesus was appearing to his disciples, speaking to them about the kingdom of God, giving final instructions about how they should announce to the nations that the kingdom of God has now fully arrived. And then at the end of those 40 days, Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. And remember, right before he ascends, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore," and then he tells them, and look, I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages. So the ascension of Christ is not the absence of Christ. He is present with us, but now he is in a position of supreme authority over all nations. And the resurrection and the ascension are tied together. I want to start again. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Heaven is not a distant place, it's a different dimension. The heavens aren't out there, the heavens are this other dimension that's right here all around us. And so Jesus is seated in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, actually it should be age. That should the Greek word is eon, not cosmos. I don't know why they made that mistake, but it is a mistake. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ. So, the ascension means that God has given all authority in heaven and on earth to Jesus Christ. The gospel story doesn't end with Jesus being raised from the dead. The gospel story reaches its apex with Christ receiving all authority over all of the nations. But the way we ignore Ascension Day is a telltale sign. We're not fully convinced that Jesus is actually Lord right now, politically, over the nations. We mostly think that Jesus is absent and that someday he will come back and then actually begin to rule the nations. That is a deep and profound misunderstanding of the gospel. And this mistake affects almost everything. It affects our eschatology, the way we think about the second coming, the way we read the book of Revelation, how we understand the kingdom of God, how we understand politics, how we understand salvation, everything. If you don't get the ascension right, it's going to have an influence on every other way you think about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So what does the ascension of Jesus Christ mean? First of all, it means that Christ has been exalted to the position of all authority. And secondly, the ascension means that Christ now fills all things everywhere with himself. That's the language the Apostle Paul uses. Remember, before his ascension, Jesus says, "And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus doesn't say, "All right, guys, I'm going away and I'll see you in 2,000 years or 3,000 years or 10,000 years. Jesus says, "I'm being exalted to the right hand of the Father, and I am with you always." So that in the ascension, the Son of God goes from being the one place at one time Jesus to the all in all Christ. See, remember, for example, when Jesus was in Galilee and his dear friend Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha were in Bethany in Judea. Well, because Jesus was in Galilee, he couldn't be in Judea, and so they had to send messengers and say, "Hey, your friend is sick, come heal him." But by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And they even said to him, "If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And so you see as you read the Gospels that Jesus, like you and I, Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate Son of God, as Jesus of Nazareth, was limited to one place at one time. But in the ascension, the Apostle Paul says he fills all things everywhere with himself, so that every one of us now have immediate access to the presence of Christ. That is the achievement of the ascension. Think of it like this, and this is a mystery. I don't know. I can only point you to the mystery. I can't take you into the mystery and explain it all. But you have the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, the Son eternally proceeding from the Father, the Logos of God, the logic of God, eternally self-existent with the Father, very God of very God, without beginning, without end. And then you have the moment when the Word of God, the Logos of God, the logic of God, the second person of the Trinity, God's own reflection upon himself called the Son, comes down and becomes incarnate through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he begins his life as a human being at a specific point and place, Bethlehem, at a time that we now call Christmas. He is born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying there in the manger, and he begins his life now fully human, so that God has now in Jesus assumed humanity. And he lives his life. He grows up. He announces the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God, the politics of God, the government of God. He goes all the way to the cross. For his announcement and his faithfulness to the kingdom of God, he is executed by the principalities and powers. He is laid in a tomb. But on the third day, God raises him from the dead. And after 40 more days of appearing mysteriously to his followers, he then ascends back. Okay, so he began here. Not began. There is no beginning to the Son. The Son was here eternally with the Father. And then incarnation, life, death, burial, resurrection. And then with ascension, goes back up. Again, I'm struggling with language because this is a deep mystery. But as he ascends, he carries with. Jesus is still fully human. He didn't shake off humanity. He didn't leave being human. Jesus wasn't temporarily human. No, he's eternally human now. So the Son of God, eternally coexistent with the Father, incarnation, 30-some years of life, and then crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and then with ascension, ascends, we can use this language, back to the right hand of the Father, but now carries with him our humanity. So the Apostle Paul goes on and says, and we are seated with him. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. I'm not saying I understand all that is implied and intended by that, but I do want you to be aware of this great mystery that somehow Christ has carried our humanity into the heavens. And we too, in a mysterious way, who are baptized into Christ, are seated with him in the heavenly places, also far above all rule and dominion and authority. All right, so that's what we call theology, boys and girls. That's theology. Now let's try to do something with it. Back in March, I had my birthday, and Perry gave me a birthday present. Quite unusual. She said, well, I have a birthday present for you. I have prepared for you to have a 3-day silent retreat at the monastery. And I've got the prior, Father Daniel. He's going to meet with you 3 times, give you some spiritual direction. I said, so let's come to this. Let's come to this. For my birthday, my wife sends me away to a monastery. Actually, it's one of the best things I've ever done in my life. So I went out there and 3 days of silence. Rising before the dawn, praying with the brothers there, spending time in the Word and with Jesus and in silence and in contemplation. It was very good. And I met 3 times with the prior, Father Daniel, wonderful spiritual man, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we would talk for about an hour each day, and he would give me some direction. Second day there, he said, here's what I would like you to do today. Go for a long walk, and he told me, there was a way to, you know, he told me about a trail that would take me a couple of hours to walk it. He says, go for this long walk, and while you walk, cultivate gratitude. Be very aware of God's creation, and just let thankfulness rise up in your heart. So I did. I went for this long walk, and I'd gone for about an hour, just being very conscious, very present, very aware of the blueness of the sky and the greenness of the grass, and it was a very warm day, and the warm breeze that was blowing across my face, and just constantly, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And then a prayer during the second hour began to rise up within me. It's a prayer that quite clearly is adapted from the 1,600-year-old prayer of St. Patrick. But I didn't have any prayer books or anything with me, so this was my own adaptation of it. But it goes like this. Christ above me, very God of very God. Christ below me, incarnate of the dust. Christ before me, when seen. Christ behind me, when unseen. Christ on my right hand in my strength. Christ at my left in my weakness. Christ all around me, filling all in all. Christ within me, formed by faith. And that prayer just was born in me, composed by the Spirit in me, I want to say. And so I walked for an hour praying that prayer. It was easy. I didn't pray it as fast as I did just now. It was slow. I'm walking as Christ above me. Very God, a very God. So I was aware of the exaltedness of Christ. High above me. He's been given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ is the eternal Son. He's the logic of God, the wisdom of God, the logos of God, the Word of God, who has become human so that we might finally at last know what God is truly like. Because God could not fully reveal Himself in the form of a book, He revealed Himself in the form of a human life, Jesus of Nazareth. But now He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, far above all things. And Christ is the perfect revelation of God because He's the perfect Word of the Father. And He's Christ over all and above all creation. And I was aware of that. Very God of very God. But He's also, because He fills all things everywhere with Himself, He's also Christ below me, incarnate of the dust. And so I'm walking on this dirt path, and I see the dust, and I see the grass, and I see some trees, and I understand that God the Son has a connection with that as well. Because as we confess in the Nicene Creed, Christ was incarnate from the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary and became truly human, so that Christ is connected to the earth just as every human being is. In other words, do you believe that the blood of Jesus is sacred? Of course you do. But also understand this, that the iron in the blood of Jesus was manufactured in the stars, just as with the iron in our blood. Jesus, with every other human being, has a primordial connection with rocks and rivers, seas and trees, birds and beasts. That we are, this world truly is our home. We're connected to it. Christ is connected to it, and we're connected to it. And the incarnation of Christ helps us understand that all of creation is a sacramental gift from God for which we are to care. Christ before me. See, Christ above me, very God, very God. Christ below me, incarnate of the dust. Christ before me when seen. You know, when something's before you, you can see it. You're moving in that direction, you see it. And there are times in our lives when Christ is obvious. How many of you can say, I can identify some times in my life when the presence and work of Jesus in my life has been obvious? Sure. I think about, let's see, it's been about 7 years now. I mean, yeah, 7 years or so. I started writing books. Was it 7 years ago? 8 years ago, 7 years ago. And I'm about to finish my sixth book in 7 years, that's right. So I hadn't written books, and now I've written six books almost in 7 years. It's very obvious that Jesus, it was time for me to do that, and Jesus just led me in. I could see Him at work, opening doors, preparing the way. It's like, you know, Jesus was just at work, and he prepares the table, and there's some paper, and He says, now Brian, sit down and write some books. I'll tell you what to write. It's very obvious. But I have to admit that at least my experience, and maybe yours as well, is that for every day that Jesus is seen before me, there might be 10 days where He's unseen behind me. And that's where I have to believe that Jesus is present with me, even when I don't see any real, discernible, tangible evidence of His presence. That's where I hold on by faith to the faith of the Word that He gave me. He gave us, and behold, look, see, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So He's Christ before us when we perceive Him, when in those precious times when we recognize that Jesus is very much present, working out things in our life. But in those other times when we cannot sense Him, when we seem to be unaware, we also, well, that's simply Christ behind me. Unseen, but still present. He's Christ at my right hand, in my strength. Now, if you're left-handed, you'll have to switch this around, but you see what I'm saying. Christ on my right hand, in my strength. You have gifts. We all have gifts. And they are gifts from God by which we are to bless and help others. The things you are naturally good at, use them. But use them not for self-aggrandizement. Use them not to win the game of life over other people. Use them to help other people. Use your strength to assist and help other people. Lend them when you can the hand of your strength to help them. Christ at my right hand in my strength. So I recognize the few things that I am actually good at are gifts from Christ, and I need to be Christ-like in how I use them. But there's also Christ on my left hand and in my many weaknesses, the things I'm not good at. You know, if you're not, what is that word? Ambidextrous? I can't say that word. You can use both hands?
Yeah.
Right. If you're not that, you know, you can write with your right hand. You ever tried to write with your left? You look like a first grader. And there's so many things in life, I'm like a first grader. I have no skills at it. I'm weak at it. I'm aware of my own deficiency, my inadequacy. And that's when Christ is at my left hand, in my weakness. Because remember what the Apostle Paul said, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There is something about our weaknesses that force us to rely upon Christ. And so we say, Jesus, I'm good at this. Help me to be Christ-like in it and help me use this strength to help and heal other people. Christ, so much of my life is left-handedness. I'm weak, I'm not skilled, and I must depend on you. The Apostle Paul says, who is adequate for these things? Our adequacy is of Christ. And then he's Christ all around me. This is what some might call the cosmic Christ. People get scared of that term. It doesn't scare me. It's the idea that the pre-existent, eternally existent Logos of the Father became a human being, and then after the completion of his ministry, ascended back. And the Apostle Paul uses this language, fills all things everywhere with himself. The entire cosmos now becomes saturated with Christ. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like the idea that the cosmos is saturated with the presence of Christ. He's Christ all around me. Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself, Ephesians 1:23. Remembering that heaven isn't a distant place. It's a different dimension, and heaven is all around us, and the right hand of God is everywhere. And then finally, Christ within me. Christ within me. The great goal of every Christian is that Christ might be formed in us. Amen. You know, we talk about becoming a Christian. How long does it take to become a Christian? Well, as long as it takes to confess faith in Christ and be baptized, I suppose. But the emphasis really shouldn't be on becoming a Christian, but on becoming Christian. You understand the difference? Becoming a Christian, that's an introductory step. That's a beginning. It doesn't take long. Becoming Christian. What does Christian mean, Christ-like? How long does it take to be Christ-like? I'm of the opinion it's going to take the better part of a lifetime and maybe more. But I confess that that's what God is at work by the Holy Spirit to achieve. The Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, I am in labor again until Christ is formed in you. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you may be rooted and grounded in love. There is a primary connection between Christ being formed in us and us being rooted and grounded in love. If the Christ formed in you doesn't chiefly manifest itself as love, well, that is not, it's not happening for you yet. That's how Christ is manifest in our lives. We become rooted and grounded in love. And so I encourage you. I give this to you as a gift, as a suggestion. I'd like to give you spiritual direction. I'd like to be like Prior Daniel and just tell you to go do this. But you'll do as you please. But I would like to tell you, go for some walks. Maybe today. Maybe today won't work for you. But try to find some time this coming week to go for a walk. We have a lot of good places to walk in St. Joe. That's a blessing we have. All those trails and the parkway and places like that. Go for a walk and just settle into a rhythm. Get this kind of memorized. It doesn't take long. It's easy to remember. And just meditate. Maybe just say it quietly as you walk along. Christ above me, very God of very God. Christ below me, incarnate of the dust. Christ before me when seen. Christ behind me when unseen. Christ at my right hand in my strength. Christ on my left in my weakness. Christ all around me, filling all in all. Christ within me, formed by faith. Walk for an hour like that and see if it doesn't fill your soul with peace. And you begin to find yourself rooted and grounded in love. I believe that's the effect it'll have upon your soul. Amen. Stand with me. And we're going to come now to the table of the Lord and encounter the presence of Christ in this way. Do you remember the story of Jesus appearing on the road to Emmaus to those two disciples, and they didn't recognize him? And Jesus walked with them for at least a couple of hours, and he began to show that all of the Old Testament ultimately is to point us to Christ, not to itself, but to Christ. And then he acted as if he would go further once they had arrived at Emmaus, and they persuaded him, saying, no, you must stay with us. And he came in, and a meal was prepared, and Jesus sat down at the table. And Jesus suddenly began to act like he wasn't a guest, but he was the host. And Jesus took the bread that was on the table, and he gave thanks for it, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And as he offered it to them, Luke tells us that's when their eyes were opened, and they saw him, and he vanished from their sight. But the bread remained. I pictured Jesus having this loaf that he breaks, and now he's offering it. And the moment they recognize, oh, it's the risen Christ. Then he vanishes, but the bread remains, and it falls to the table with an emphatic thud. And that's how Christ is with us now in a tangible way. And they rushed back to Jerusalem that very hour, and they told those other disciples gathered in the other room, in the upper room, how Christ had appeared to them and about the breaking of bread. We come to the you say, I wish I could just tangibly encounter Christ. Come to this table where you will find the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. Amen. Join with me in praying a prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess.